I can honestly say this evening, as I begin my lesson, that I do not believe that I would be here without godly women in my life. I do not believe that I would be who I am without godly women in my life. There is a place in the Lord's body for godly women who help others. And you might be thinking, well, he's talking about his mother, and I am, but I'm also talking about others. Others who have crossed my path growing up. Ladies teaching Bible class. A sister in the church who would come up to me after a sermon and encourage me. And I could go on and on. This evening, we want to look at a second part of a series of lessons that we've entitled A Woman's Place in the Local Church, God's Plan for Godly Women. And I want to say this evening that there is a great place in the Lord's body for godly women. And they mold and make us. They make us the Christians that we are in many ways. And we are to be appreciative of that. If we had the power to raise someone from the dead today, and a member of the Lord's church here at Warfield Boulevard passed away, who would we raise from the dead? What member of the church would we want to raise up and bring back into the congregation? Would it be Dorcas? When you look at the scripture reading in Acts chapter 9, this woman there in the city of Joppa, member of the Lord's body, member of the church there, dies, and Peter comes and raises her from the dead. And if there is anyone that should be raised from the dead, it would be someone like Dorcas, because the text says she was full of good works. That lets you know that when you bring her back into the church, she's going to be someone who's going to add to the church. She's going to be working. She's going to be helping. That's the kind of person you want to raise from the dead. You don't raise from the dead a troublemaker. You don't raise from the dead a divisive person. You don't raise from the dead an immoral person who's constantly influencing others to do what is wrong. You raise someone from the dead who is going to benefit the Lord's body. And the text says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, not just good works, but full of good works. This woman, along with a number of other women in the New Testament, we're going to see this evening, did many great things in the cause of the Lord. And so last Sunday evening, we looked at what a woman may not do, what she does not have authority or permission by God to do. And just briefly, by way of review, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We notice that when there is a situation involving men and women, a woman may not teach because she is going to be exercising authority over a man. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we exegeted that passage. We went down through that. And by the way, if you'd like a copy of that lesson, if you'll see me after the service this evening, we'll make sure that you get a copy of that CD. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, then in verse 12, but I permit not, this is apostolic authority, I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion or exercise authority over a man. And we studied in that text that those phrases go together. It's teaching, it's not teaching and then something completely different, having authority, but it's teaching with authority or teaching that has authority. That is not to be done when there are men and women present, but to be in quietness. And then we discussed in verse 13 that the reason is not her IQ, it's not her intelligence, it's not anything about value or worth or anything. It's just simply, verse 13, the way God had that role from the very beginning. That role is to be given to the man, it is not to be given to the woman, and that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Then turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We also notice the second text that speaks to this matter in, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. We noticed in this text that when Paul says, let a woman keep silent, and she is not permitted to speak, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, verse 34, we noticed that it was the context, if you back up into the chapter, this is public speaking in an assembly where there are men and women. And we even noticed in verse 28 and 29 and 30 that even the tongue speaker was to keep silence in a certain circumstance. And even the prophet was to keep silence. So not just the women. But I permit not a woman to speak, but to be in silence. And so we looked at the context there. The speaking was public speaking, addressing the congregation with regard to proclaiming God's word. She is not permitted in that case. And so we noticed last week what a woman may not do. And she does not have that permission or that authority to do. We didn't look in detail, but I just simply mentioned it in passing that when you look at the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that those are given to men. So she is not in the role of an elder or a deacon. But sometimes when we talk on these topics, we look at that and maybe we fail to talk about what a woman may do and all of the good things that she can do. So I wanted to follow that up with this evening's lesson. Let's take a look this evening at what a godly woman may do in the Lord's church. In this lesson, we want to look at those many things that she may do. Many things that she does have permission and authority, and not just permission, but we want our godly women to be doing these things because they make us who we are. They help us to go to heaven. What we want to do this evening is we first want to examine some scriptures that speak specifically of women being active. There's no question that women can be active when we read verses in the New Testament about women, like Dorcas, being active. And then we want to look at some scriptures that speak to all Christians, including women, and we're going to see that there's some other things that they're doing as well. So let's begin this evening, and let's just start here in Acts chapter 9. Turn with me to the scripture reading of Acts chapter 9. What may a godly woman do in the local body of Christ? Let's survey what the scripture says. In Acts chapter 9, we learn that godly women in a local church can minister to others, can serve others. And they can be benevolent, they can be helpful, they can be caring. You notice that when Peter, they have this funeral service, and we've been talking about those who have lost loved ones, and it is a time for grieving, and it's a time to talk about our loved ones. Well, when they came together and talked about Dorcas, or Tabitha, we find that in verse 39, that when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Underscore that in your Bible. This is the proof of what this godly woman had done, showing what she had made. And so ladies this evening, let me say, go out and make things. It doesn't necessarily have to be coats and clothing, but you can make something. If it's nothing more than typing an email or a text to help somebody or encourage somebody, make something. Let there be something at the end of your life that can be shown, that they showed what she had made. And so we find in the New Testament that godly women are ministering to others, helping others in the church, making things and doing things that help others. Be benevolent, be caring, be helpful. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. There's some times in the book of Acts where we find Christian women in the local church at Jerusalem and then later in Philippi where they're opening up their home for spiritual activities. We find that the church had gathered together to pray for Peter because he was in prison. And we find in verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So this lady opened up her home to spiritual activities. That's something else that you can do. You can have those into your home for prayer or Bible study or a singing in someone's home, that type of thing. And what's interesting is you'll find in verse 12 that we know about this Mark, this John Mark. We know from later in Acts chapter 13 that he traveled with Paul and Barnabas. And I can't help but think that this young man is getting the idea of being an active Christian man from his mother, who had opened up her home to spiritual activities. So we learn from our mom and dad to go out and be active ourselves. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16 and verse 40. Acts chapter 16 and verse 40. After the I would call it a small church. We don't know how many are at this point. We know Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household. But probably a small group of brethren at this point. In verse 40, after Paul and Silas are let out of prison there, we find, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. It was a place to meet with the new church and comfort them. Hey, yes, we've been in prison, but don't get down by that. We're still being faithful to God, and we want you to be faithful to God. But Lydia opened up her home for that activity. We know from passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19 that Priscilla and Aquila opened up their home where the church could meet there. So we have opening up the homes for spiritual activities. And that has even happened in my life. There was one summer when I was preaching down in Florida in between college years, and I was preaching in Tarpon Springs, Florida, just out on the Gulf Coast there, a very beautiful place of Florida. But it was a little congregation of less than 10, and they met in a lady's home. She had opened up her home for the church to meet there, and we just sat around in the living room and had worship services there. There have been times in my life where I've seen where women have been the pillar and the rock of keeping a local congregation together. I remember times growing up when I would hear brethren that would come back from vacation and they said, well, we went out to Montana or we went out to Wyoming and there weren't many churches out there, but we found this little group meeting in such and such town. And when we went, it was six ladies meeting there and maybe one man or something like that. The ladies keeping the congregation going. Spiritually minded women, godly women, serving the Lord. And that is a great thing. There have been times when a sister in the church would come up to me after a service or a gospel meeting, and I'm not asking for this evening. If you try it, I'll refuse it. She might have a little $5 bill, a little $10 bill. Brother Reeves, would you take this? I just want to help you in some way. Hand me a dollar bill. Hand me something along those lines to support the minister, you see, or something like that. I've had godly women. Brother Reeves, do you need to bring your family into my home? Do you need to come over and take a break? Something like that. And that's very encouraging and very dear and very helpful in the Lord's work. I've known of godly women behind the scenes that are keeping the local church active in making the bread for the Lord's table and doing other kinds of activities. And sometimes you don't even know. They don't advertise that. They just keep that going. And so we find that even in the New Testament. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. There may be a situation. And this answers the question about a woman in the presence of a man. Is there any situation in which there can be that kind of thing? And we know that from Acts chapter 18. You remember when Apollos needed to learn God's way more accurately? The text says that both Priscilla and Aquila were there. And so we pick up the reading in Acts chapter 18 and verse 25. This man had been, Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught accurately things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. Both the wife was in on that as well. Priscilla was in on that as well. And she taught him without being out of subjection. She taught him without teaching or exercising authority over him. You know, I've seen that. I've seen that in other ladies. I've seen that when a lady is speaking to me. I've seen my mother do that. Now you're saying, well, how could that be done? Well, I've seen ladies sit in the presence of men and help them to learn God's word by just asking questions. You ever thought about this? Well, what about this passage or something along those lines? Not out of subjection at all. Not domineering, not dominating, not controlling the conversation at all, and helping someone greatly. We're going to talk about Bible classes at the end of the lesson, and that applies to that as well. Our adult class, ladies making very good comments. But here's a situation where they take a man aside and he needs some help. And she's a part of that as well. Without being out of subjection, she's remaining in subjection, of course, and she's helping Apollos learn the way of God more accurately. So certainly that can be done as well. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. We couldn't even begin this evening to talk about all of the women in the life of Paul who helped him in his preaching and teaching and travels and having a place to worship and opening up their home for a worship service. And Paul actually takes some time at the end of the book of Romans. And sometimes we get to these passages in the Bible and we just sort of skip to the end because it's a bunch of names. But these are names of godly workers in the church who are sacrificing it. And David prayed about this in his prayer, and we've talked about it this morning, where we want to be active in the church. Don't skip over these men and women, but there are women in this list. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord, worthily of the saints. And that you assist her whatsoever matter she may have need of you, for she herself also hath been a helper of many, not just some, but many, and of mine own self. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Fellow workers, it's still work. Well, if I'm not in the pulpit, then it's not work. No, it's work. It's a different line of work. It's a different role of work, but it's still valuable work. It's not any less valuable. Work that is done outside the pulpit is not any less valuable than work that is done inside the pulpit. So they are serving. Look at verse 4. Who for my life laid down their own necks. What great sacrifice. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Look at verse 6. Salute Mary, who bestowed much labor on you. We're not sure about these next two names, but verse 12, if Tryphena and Tryphosa are females, that would be included in the list as well. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, 1 and 2. Jesus actually had this in his life, where women were ministering and serving and working. Were they apostles? No. Were they preachers who were sent out two by two? No. But were they working in the kingdom? Absolutely. Look at Luke chapter 8. And there is that support group that is absolutely necessary. We find it when Jesus comes in preaching and teaching in verse 1. Verse 2, Luke 8, 2. Certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary that was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusas, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who ministered unto them of their substance. And that is not any less important than what the apostles were doing and what Jesus was doing. So assisting, being a good church worker. And there's work in many aspects of the local congregation. And our godly women can be helpful in that. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Like Dorcas or Tabitha, who is full of good works, our godly ladies can be a great example of good works and godliness to others. We commonly come to this passage to look at the matter of modest apparel. And that's a great lesson and a great point that must come from this passage. But I want to focus a little bit more this evening on verse 10. Verse 9, in like manner. Notice that in like manner. In like manner to what? What has just been spoken? Verse 8, holiness. The men are to pray with holy hands in like manner, in a manner of holiness, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety, not with the braiding of hair or gold or pearls or costly raiment, but, and that's the not but, not this only, or not that this is a priority, but this is the priority, which becometh women professing godliness through good works. And there are many good works that godly women have done. Not only in the scripture, not only in my past life, but even today. And there are godly women here at Warfield Boulevard that are doing good works, and you keep doing that. Look at chapter 5, the widow later in life that was to be enrolled. The word means she would be permanently taken care of by the local church. God actually put a plan in place for faithful members of the church to have a place you know, before Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid, a place for an older person to be taken care of in their older life, and that was the local church. And someone could actually be taken care of on a regular basis by the local church, but she had to meet some qualifications. Look at verse 9. Let none be enrolled as a widow under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. Let that be you, ladies. That when your name comes up in a conversation, you are well reported of for good works. That goes a long way. And what Paul is saying here is that's the very person that can later in life be cared for on a regular basis by the church. If she hath brought up children, if she hath used hospitality to strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. We need that in the Lord's body today. And when godly women do that, that is a great thing. Be an example of those good works. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You've heard the expression, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You've heard that expression. The older I've gotten, and Sherry and I and our children growing up, the more I see the value. That's not a biblical expression, but it gets close to biblical principles, and that is that mothers, your role in raising your children is paramount. You cannot put a dollar amount on the value of that. Because you are raising a young mind and a young child to grow up. Some are raised the wrong way. But of course, godly women are raising their children to raise them in the right way, and they become souls for Christ when they grow up. And we could not exhaust all of the value of that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, after explaining what she is not permitted to do, don't just stop there. Sometimes we read what I cannot do, and we just stop and we get hung up on that. But the very next verse tells us what she will be saved from. And we discussed this last week. When the text says, but she will be saved, it's not saved from sin. It's saved from the sin that was committed in verses 13 and 14, where Eve took the lead. She was deceived and then took the lead, and she was in a leading role instead of in a following role. And the text says that she fell into transgression. And so she will be saved, verse 15, from that, if she will focus on her childbearing. Now look with me at chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 5, 14. I was thinking about doing a lesson sometime. Ladies, don't ever say, I'm just a homemaker. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say, I'm just a housewife. Mm-mm. That's what the world would do. That's how the world looks at it. But you are given the absolute honor and privilege and responsibility of the greatest care, and that is children. Don't ever say, well, I'm just a housewife. I'm just a homemaker. Uh-uh. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we would not be here without godly mothers. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, I desire therefore that younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household. This means a house manager. That is a tremendous, great job. To rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary for reviling, for some are already turned aside after Satan. With the way you conduct your life and the way you help your children, you can keep them away from Satan. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. How did young Timothy get his faith? Oh, he just got it from his mother. No, not just. That is absolutely important. Young Timothy got his faith from his mother and his grandmother, having been reminded of the unfeigned, that means sincere faith that is in you, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And I think that happened with us as the 8 children of my parents. My mother's mother was a faithful Christian, just like Timothy's mother's mother was a faithful Christian. It gets passed down. And that's a tremendous job. That's a tremendous privilege and responsibility and honor to raise your children, ladies. In chapter 3 and verse 15, we learn that Timothy had learned the scriptures from a babe. And I'm sure that there were busy times in their life, but Eunice took time to teach young Timothy the scriptures from a babe. And he grows up. He has two books of the New Testament named after him. He's a great young gospel preacher, traveled with Paul. It's really hard to find anything negative about Timothy in the Word of God. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that he gave his own life to serve others. And he said, I don't have anybody else like-minded like Timothy. Where did he get that? His godly mother, in part. And what a great thing that a woman can do. Help her husband be qualified to be an elder and a deacon. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. A lot of times we focus in on these qualifications. And where my son-in-law is at a congregation in Nashville, they're working toward getting elders and deacons, and that's a great thing. And there's a lot of discussion about the qualifications of these men and so forth. But don't overlook the one that involves the lady. He wouldn't be there without her. And so we find in chapter 3 and verse 2, the bishop, the overseer, therefore must be without reproach, the husband of one wife. And going on to talking about the children, obviously the woman is there involved. Look at verse 11 with regard to the deacons. And my understanding, I'm sorry, verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Obviously he cannot be a deacon without being married to a godly woman. So you are there to help qualify your man down the road to be a godly elder or deacon. And we need that here in this congregation in the future. We need to keep replacing those, keep working on those, keep adding those so that we can be organized the way God wants. And the lady is right in there to help. But look at verse 11. If I understand this context accurately, that is, verse 11 is not just talking about miscellaneous women. It's the women of these men that Paul is talking about. So the wives of the elders, the wives of the deacons, verse 11, women, or some versions say wives, in like manner must be grave, serious, not slanderers, temperate, that is self-controlled, faithful in all things. Obviously, so that she and her husband can meet that qualification and she can help him to be qualified to be an elder or a deacon. That's extremely important. What may a woman do? Wow, there's a lot. There is a lot in the kingdom. And it's very, very important and very supportive in the Lord's role. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. A woman can teach other women. And we don't need to think of it as, well, just teaching other women. That we've got to be careful about that. It's like saying, I'm just a housewife or I'm just a homemaker. When we put that word just in there, we've already said, well, it's sort of a secondary type of thing. It's not. This is a very important teaching situation. In fact, I will tell you, in many cases in my preaching of 33 years, there have been cases where women have been able to help someone greater than I've been able to help them from the pulpit. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. That aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanders, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good. Teachers of that which is good. Well, it's not the pulpit, so it doesn't count. No. I have known of many cases where more good was done outside the pulpit than in the pulpit. We need to preach from the pulpit. But there are many cases that have been helped where it had nothing to do with the pulpit. It was a godly woman being a teacher of that which is good. And then we find specifically in verse 4 that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, that's pure, workers at home, being kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And we've got older women here that have a plethora of knowledge and wisdom and knowledge of God's Word and practical wisdom of marriage and raising children. You are at a time in your life where you can help the younger women. It might be a private conversation. It might be inviting them over to your home. It might be a ladies' Bible class. It might be having a luncheon where you have some ladies in or some younger folks in and help them. And by the way, on that note, to our younger ladies here, who I'm encouraged about as well, I would encourage you to go to one of our older ladies and talk with them. Talk with them about matters of marriage. Talk with them about matters of raising your children and those types of things. That's what they're there for. And I know that there are many older ladies here who would be glad to talk with you. Teaching others, teachers of that which is good. And that's a great thing. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. She may teach her husband and set a proper example. Here's a case where the man was not a Christian and the woman was. I've known of more cases in the Lord's church where a wife converted a husband than a husband converted a wife. That's just my experience. It doesn't mean it's true with everybody. I've been around more cases where a woman converted her husband than the other way around. And that's a tremendous thing. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. He's not saying that some people are converted without the Bible. He's saying that if someone does not obey the word, the example of the wife will bring them to that. It's the example that will lead them to that. Their behavior will help in them being gained. Obviously, the gospel has to be obeyed. Why, Peter? Beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. And then he goes on to talk about that hidden inward man of the heart, that character of a godly woman. These are great things that she can do. Now, quickly this evening, what are some things that mention both men and women as Christians and would certainly apply to a woman? We find in Acts chapter 6, we'll just go down through these briefly. We're familiar with a lot of these. She may attend a congregational meeting where there is a discussion of the work of the church. This came up a few years ago about may a woman attend a business meeting. And the problem was not so much attending the meeting, but some brethren were saying that she can make decisions and she can do other types of things. This is talking about the whole church being gathered together. The apostles are making the decisions about some things and about what needs to be done. But as far as attending and hearing and discussing the work, the elders make the final decisions. She can certainly be a part of that. She can confess her faith before others in Romans 10, 9 and 10. You remember last week I mentioned that I ran into a brother one time that had an odd view. He had taken that view of 1 Corinthians 14. Silence means silence. That means absolutely nothing at any time whatsoever. And I asked him, I said, well, could a woman confess her faith? And he said, no, we would have to break up the service first. And she would just have to do that privately. No, we confess our faith before many witnesses. 1 Timothy 6 and 12. She may pray and say amen in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 14. Singing is speaking and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. She may do that. And by the way, singing is teaching. We teach others. We admonish and teach others in our singing. And so she's teaching in that way. Encouraging others. The passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 to support the weak and build up and encourage those that are faint-hearted. That's not just for the men. In fact, some of the ladies can do that, I would dare say, in some cases, maybe better than the men. But you can encourage others. You can teach others. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The word here means both men and women. And so we're getting into a situation where we have our Bible classes where they're teaching children. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 would not allow her to teach with men present. That would involve her exercising authority over them. But in other cases, such as our children's classes and other places, we've already looked at Titus, this passage would apply. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. This is anthropos, meaning men and women. All of us are to grow up and try to be teachers. We ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5, 12. And so there are places when a woman can teach others. We already saw that earlier this evening. And so while it may not be in an assembly, There are other places where she can and must do that. She can confess her sins to others, James chapter 5 and verse 16. She can give a defense of her faith to others, and she can share her faith to others, 1 Peter 3:15. And by the way, we don't have time this evening to look at it, but sometime turn to John 4:39. Who was it that brought the Samaritans to Jesus? Who was it? It was that woman. And the text says, because of that woman, these came and heard Jesus, and they were saved as well. Don't underestimate the power of a godly woman's sharing her faith with others and bringing them to the Lord. Well, may she make a comment or read in a class. I just wanted to mention this briefly before we close. And there's more in my notes if you would like this for later reference. But sometimes people ask about this matter of a woman speaking in Bible class. When a woman makes a comment or reads a scripture in Bible class where men are present, may she do that or not? Some say no, because she would be violating 1 Timothy 2 or 1 Corinthians 14. The answer is no. Making a comment is not leading the class. It's not exercising authority. They continue to exercise their modesty, their meekness, their humility, and they're not violating these two passages. They're not teaching by exercising authority. There's a difference between the teacher and the student. They're not causing disorder. They're not taking away from the edification like was happening in 1 Corinthians 14. They're not speaking to address the public assembly in the role or position as a teacher. They're in the role of a student. I'm raising my hand. I'm answering a question. I'm making a comment about a passage and so forth. So women speaking in a Bible class does not violate those two passages. And I would just simply say this. There's a difference between participating in a class as a student and leading the class as a teacher. So no, that does not violate those two passages. I put that in the lesson because sometimes that is a question among brethren. Well, we close this evening with understanding the important place in God's Word with regard to a woman's place. There are many good works that a Christian woman may do to promote the cause of Christ. And we need to learn what those are. We need to support our godly ladies here at Warfield Boulevard. They can teach and they can help others in their authorized role. And they can still remain in subjection while doing that. We need you, ladies. We need godly women. We need godly wives and women. And even if you're single, someone says, well, we've been talking about wives or mothers. Our single ladies in the church can be very helpful. And we have those here, and I appreciate all of those. They can help us to go to heaven. I just want to close by saying thanks be to God for godly women in the church. And they are not to be viewed as some second-rate type of thing or some second-importance type of thing, and the men are more important. No. They have their role. They have their relationship. And I'm thankful that we are surrounded here at Warfield Boulevard by those who want to help us all go to heaven. We have not spent much time this evening on the plan of salvation, but we would offer that as an invitation. We're going to stand in just a moment. We find in the Lord's church both godly men and women. If you need to be added to the Lord's body this evening by being baptized into Christ, we would encourage you to do that. A lot of times, you wanting to become a Christian was the influence of another godly woman. And there are men sitting here this evening, I'm sure, that are Christians in some cases because their wives encouraged them and taught them and that type of thing. I see that in a lot of congregations, and we're thankful to them. Maybe someone has encouraged you to become a Christian this evening, and we can encourage you to do that and help you to do that. Or if you need to come back to the Lord in some way, if we can assist you in that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing.